الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to send His peace and His blessings and exalt the mention of Prophet Muhammad, His companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Beloved brothers in Islam, we continue with the tafsir of Shaykh Sa'di's book, Tafsir al-Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan. And Allah has blessed us with the ability to make it up to verse 121 in Surah Al-Baqarah, which reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والذين آتيناهم الكتاب يتلونه حق تلاوته أولئك يؤمنون به ومن يكفر به فأولئك هم الخاسرون يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين واتقوا يوما لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا ولا يقبل منها عدل ولا تنفعها شفاعة ولا هم ينصرون. Someone kindly read verse 121 to 123 in English.
Those who embrace Islam from Bani Israel, to whom we give the book, the Torah, or those Muhammad's companions, to whom we have given the book, the Quran, recite its example, obey its order and follow its teaching, as it should be recited, example to be followed. They are the ones who believe in therein, and those and whoso disbelieve in it, the Quran, those are they who are the losers.
Yes.
O children of Israel, remember my favor which I bestowed upon you, and that I preferred you to the alamin, mankind and jinn of your time period in the past. And fear the day of judgment, when no person shall avail another, nor shall compensation be accepted from him, nor shall intercession be of use to him, nor shall they be helped.
Barakallah feek. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه يخبر تعالى أن الذين آتاهم الكتاب ومن عليهم به منة مطلقة أنهم يتلونه حق تلاوته أي يتبعونه حق اتباعه والتلاوة الاتباع فيحلون حلاله ويحرمون حرامه ويعملون بمحكمه ويؤمنون بمتشابهه وهؤلاء هم السعداء من أهل الكتاب الذين عرفوا نعمة الله وشكروها وآمنوا بكل الرسل ولم يفرقوا بين أحد منهم فهؤلاء هم المؤمنون حقا. The Shaykh rahmatullahi alayhi said, Allah the Exalted tells us that those who have been given the book, whom Allah has bestowed upon them His ultimate bounty, that they recite the book the way it deserves to be recited. And the Shaykh said, which means that they follow it the way it's supposed to be followed. So tilawa, although the word that commonly comes to mind, the meaning that comes to mind tilawa is recitation. Yatlu al-Qur'an, watlu al-Qur'an, and recite the Qur'an. But here in this context, tilawa does not mean simply recitation, rather following. Following the teaching, the Shaykh explained it. He said, "What tilawa al-ittiba'? Tilawa is following. So they follow the halal. They make halal what the Quran makes halal, and they make haram whatever the Quran makes haram. And they believe in the unambiguous, clear verses. And they work according to unambiguous, clear verses, and they believe in that which may carry more than one meaning. Huh? And those are the true, happy, successful ones among the people of the book. Those who have known the bounty of Allah and have been thankful to it. And they believed in all of the messengers, and they did not make any distinction between them. Those are the believers in truth. And inshallah, This particular verse is applicable to some of you brothers, Balik Islam, those who reverted to Islam. This verse is dealing with you, because you are among those who have accepted the Quran as the book of Allah, and you make halal what the Quran makes halal, even if the Bible says otherwise, and you make haram whatever the Quran makes haram, even if the Quran says otherwise, and then you accept, you work according to the verses of the Quran, you believe in that which may be ambiguous or carry more than one meaning, and you are believing in all of the messengers of God, you're showing thankfulness to Allah for giving you the bounty of faith. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, all these descriptions are applicable to some of you who have reverted to Islam. And if you're born Muslim, then it's all good too. But this is particularly for those people of the book who wind up coming into Islam after the truth was presented to them. And they accept the Quran as the final testament of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only revelation that is preserved. The only revelation that is preserved, that does not contain distortions and changes, alterations, mistranslations and things of the sort. The original text of the book is still intact. The Quran in Arabic is available all over the world. This is not the case with any other so-called godly scripture that religions today follow, like the gospel, the four gospels in the New Testament, and the other Old Testament. These are not really, they don't have any original manuscripts. They have Greek manuscripts, and these Greek manuscripts, they say there are around 40,000 contradictions. The only reference that the Christians have for the Bible now, are ancient Greek manuscripts, which themselves contain 40,000 contradictions. So Bart Ehrman, a Christian theologian who now became an agnostic, who no longer believes in Jesus and the Bible, after he studied the Bible, he said, this is not from God. He said, how do they know when they refer to these scriptures, Greek manuscripts, and each one of them contradicts the other, how do you know which one is the word of God? How do you know which one is the book of God? You have one word that says here, one quotation from John says something, another one from John, another manuscript from John says another thing. Which one is the word of God? He's using rational reasoning. And now this guy gives lectures, an ex-Christian, he gives lectures and he debates Christians to prove to them that Jesus is not God, that the Bible is not the word of God, and that Jesus wasn't crucified. He has a debate about how Jesus was not crucified, and he cannot prove it, not historically and not biblically. Yeah. What Ahmadiyya rahimahullah did way back, now a Christian is doing it against his own people. And he is probably the most qualified theologian. He studied the Hebrew manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts. He dedicated his whole life for being a theologian. And now, he doesn't believe in Christianity anymore. He still teaches Bible. He still teaches the Bible in university. But he says, I'm only teaching it as a subject, not as the Word of God. So, you know, these are indications, alhamdulillah, that alhamdulillah Allah guided you to the truth. Because had you not been guided to Islam, then you'll be in this big swimming pool of nonsense that I just gave you a sample of. You will not know what to believe. Who Jesus, is he God? Is he the Son of God? Is he God incarnate who came on earth? Is he a million denominations, million understanding. Each Christian has his own personal understanding of Christianity that is not in agreement with the church that he goes to. He says, yes, I go to the church, but personally I don't believe ABC. So we have, you know, chaos. This is not the case with Islam, alhamdulillah. One ilah, one God you worship, same God of every prophet and messenger, the same creator. You believe in all the messengers, all the books, the angels. It's a very simple task.
From America.
Ahlan. As-salam. Go ahead. So basically then Allah says these are the believers in truth. And then Allah told us in continuation, لَا مَنْ قَالَ مِنْهُمْ نُؤْمِنُ بِمَا أُنْزِلَ عَلَيْنَا وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ. Not like those who did say something else. What did they say? They said to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, we shall only believe in that which was sent down upon us, and we will disbelieve in whatever will come afterwards. So, you know, we receive the gospel, طيب, the gospel of Jesus. They don't have the gospel of Jesus, but supposedly. So that's the only thing we will believe in. And we are not obliged to believe in anything that will come afterwards. Now, is this a quality of someone who is submitting to the will of God? Huh? Does someone who submit to God put conditions? Well, that's cool with me, but this one, thank you very much, I'm straight on that, I don't need that. Is that possible? That's not possible. That is the attitude of who? Satan. That's Satan. Oh, I will not prostrate to Adam. Arrogance. You made me out of fire. You made him out of clay. I'm okay. Thank you very much. I don't need to prostrate to him. Is that the quality of someone submitting to Allah? No. That's the quality of someone who is rejecting the commandments of Allah. Someone who's arrogant, conceited. Similarly, these people have the nerve to say that we will believe in whatever we received, but that's it. Anything that will come afterwards, we will not believe. Although, in their very scriptures, prophecies were given about the arrival and the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are many of them from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, they try to turn a blind eye, huh? Or they interpret them away, or they translate them in such a way where it does not carry the same meaning. Although in the original language, the name Muhammadin is in the Bible, but now they put it the altogether lovely. Huh? The altogether lovely. They change the name. Can you translate someone's name?
No.
Can you translate someone's name is you know, whatever.
Just
any name. Can you translate it to a language? No, you must keep your name. Right? If your name is Ali, can I call you in English, you know, hi? No. Mr. Hi, how are you? Say, who's hi? Say, Ali. Ali is being hi. So not high in the sense of, you know, meaning high above, as in transcendency. You cannot change someone's name. Or if your name was what, Emmanuel, which is God is with us. Can you tell someone, hey, God is with us, come over here. So, my name is Emmanuel, whatever the meaning is, you cannot translate my name. I have the right to keep my name in the way it is. In the Old Testament, the name Muhammadin, the Prophet Muhammad was mentioned in that language, which is very same sister language to Arabic, with the addition of the N sound, which is for respect. How are you going to change that to altogether lovely? How are you going to translate the name of the Prophet Muhammad, although it was prophesied? So they try to do that away, and they say, we will not believe in the Quran, we will only believe in that which we have in our own hands. And so you tell them, which one is it then? Is it that of the Protestants, the 66 books of the Protestants, or is it the 73 books of the Catholics? Which one is the book of God? Because you cannot tell me that both are the book of God and there's this big discrepancy. So these will tell you ours, and these will tell you ours, and then you will have no result. You have nothing satisfactory. You're still confused. You don't know which one is the book of God. This is not the case with the Quran. I cannot present to you 3, 4, 5, 6, 20 with variations, you know, in the number of chapters. Imagine one Quran having 114 chapters, another one has 121. Have you ever seen this in your life? You will never see this in your life. Never ever until the Day of Judgment. Allah has preserved this Quran in such a way where they can never make such changes. But this is not the case with their books. طيب. ولهذا توعدهم فقال ومن يكفر به فأولئك هم الخاسرون وقد تقدم تفسير الآية التي بعدها. And whosoever disbelieves, then verily those are the losers. And Allah made the loss exclusive to them. Because in the language, in the Arabic language, even in the English, if that which is supposed to be delayed is put forth, this indicates exclusivity. That's what we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is only you we worship, not we worship you alone. It is only you we worship, which indicates that we worship none but you. Exclusivity. When Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. So instead of saying they are losers, then verily those are the losers. Instead of the other way around, which indicates that loss is the ultimate loss is in these individuals, those who reject the Quran after they have received it. Tayyib, verse 124, it reads, وَإِذِ بَتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا عهد الظالمين وإذ جعلنا البيت مثابة للناس وأمنا واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى وعهدنا إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل أن طهر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود. Someone can read verses 124 and 125. Interpretation of meaning in English, please.
And remember, when the God of Ibrahim, Abraham, Allah, tried him with certain commands, which he fulfilled, he, Allah, said to him, "Verily, I am going to make you an imam, a leader for the mankind to follow you." Abraham said, "And of my offspring to be leaders." Allah said, My covenant, prophethood includes not Talimon, politician, and wrongdoer. And remember, when we made the house, the Kaaba as Maka, a place of resort for mankind and a place of safety, and take you people, the Maka, place of Ibrahim, Abraham, or the stone on which Abraham alayhi salam stood while he was building the Kaaba as a place of prayer for some of your prayers. He did so after the Tawaf of the Kaaba at Makkah. And we commanded Abraham and Ismail that they should purify my house, the Kaaba at Makkah, for those who are circumventing it or staying.
Or ruk'a sujood, those who are bowing and prostrating.
Or bowing or prostrating themselves there in prayer.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه يخبر تعالى عن عبده وخليله إبراهيم عليه السلام المتفق على إمامته وجلالته الذي كل من طوائف أهل الكتاب تدعيه بل وكذلك المشركون. The Shaykh said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us about his slave and his friend, Abraham, peace be upon him. The one that all of the nations, whether the Jews and the Christians, or even the polytheists, the pagans, they all agree about his status, his honor and his status. Actually, everyone claims that Abraham was their religion. The Jews say he was a Jew and the Christians say he was a Christian and so forth. But of course, what was he? Hanifan. He was on a straight path, away from deviance. He worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He wasn't a polytheist as they claim. أن الله ابتلاه وامتحنه بكلمات أي بأوامر ونواهي كما هي عادة الله في ابتلائه لعباده ليتبين الكاذب الذي لا يثبت عند الابتلاء والامتحان من الصادق الذي ترتفع درجته ويزيد قدره ويزكو عمله ويخلص ذهبه وكان من أجلهم في هذا المقام الخليل عليه السلام. الله سبحانه وتعالى tested him with some words, and the Shaykh said these words are commandments and prohibitions, يعني do's and don'ts. You shall do this and you shall not do that. As it is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his servants in the form of testing them, because this life is a test. Why? In order for the liar, the person who is not firm, who is not patient at the time of test, in order for that to be distinguished from the truthful one who is patient at the time of the test. So basically, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the outcome of our actions, but this is in order for them to manifest. You see, Allah could take a person to the hellfire by simply knowing that this person was going to lead the life of someone who's going to go to the hellfire. But because of the ultimate justice of Allah, He allows the son of Adam to live his life according to his free will. Although Allah's knowledge knows, Allah knows what will happen, He has given the free will so he can live out his life according to his own will. No one forces him. So on the day of judgment, he cannot come and say, "Hey, how come I'm in the fire?" Because he will know that he has earned the fire throughout his life. So when the verses come that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing something in order for something, in order for Allah to know something, this is not an indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know already. Okay, Allah's omniscience, the ultimate knowledge that He has, encompasses everything. Allah, the first thing that Allah created was what? Alaykum salam. Ha, shabab. What was the first thing that Allah created?
Pen.
The pen. What did Allah tell the pen to do?
Write.
Till the day of judgment. The first thing Allah created before the heavens and the earth and the son of Adam and everything was the pen. Qala aktub. Qala wa ma aktub ya Rabb. Qala aktub ma kana wa sayakunu ila yawm al-qiyamah. Aw kama ja'a fil hadith. He said, what shall I write, O my Lord? He said, write everything that will take place until the day of judgment. So everything was written in the preserved tablet, in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. What we will do. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us upon this earth and He gave each one of us the free will. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. And say, this is the truth from your Lord. So whoever wants to believe, may believe. And whoever wants to disbelieve, may disbelieve. You cannot force someone into belief. You cannot. Everyone has his free will. You became a Muslim willingly. Did anyone put a gun to your head?
No.
Huh? Said, I'm going to blow myself up, you're on base there? No. You came to this conclusion and this decision on your own. So Allah gave you the free will to decide. But Allah's knowledge, ultimate knowledge, that He knows what you are going to choose. Huh? You, and is that clear? Does anyone have any misconceptions? Because this is a very sensitive subject matter of our deen, that al-qadr, the belief in the preordainment or the decree of Allah, the divine decree of Allah. That Allah decreed everything, but Allah gave us a free will. Because we do not know the outcome of things, we are supposed to act with goodness. And I will give you a worldly example. So in case, because some brothers are looking at me like I'm confused. Ya akhi, you work at a business, at a company. Okay? One day your boss comes to you and says to you, you have 1 week. I'm going to observe you in this 1 week. It's one of two things I'm going to do to you. Either I'm going to give you a raise, I'm going to promote you, give you a raise, and all the good stuff. Or I'm going to let you go. I'm going to fire you. Okay? Now, you're a good employee. Now, this person gave you this idea that he's either going to promote you or he's going to fire you. Okay? You don't know what he's going to do. So, you come to work the next day. What are you supposed to do?
Work hard.
Right? You are, if you're supposed to work hard, strive, so you will not get fired and you will get the promotion. You don't know what he's going to decide. Because you don't know, common sense says, you do good. Huh? If he fires you, then this is injustice on his behalf. That's none of your business. But let's do it the other way around. You come 2 hours late the next day, you know, excuse me, have your feet up on the table, sitting, you're not doing anything. The guys come around and say, hey man, what's going on? He said, well, you know, this guy said, man, he may fire me. Or he may promote me. So he said, what are you doing? That's not fair. What if he fires me? Now, you are guaranteeing yourself being fired. Your job is to work. You do the good. He told you, obviously, why would he fire you if you're working hard? So people will blame you, huh? For depending on, wallah, I don't know what he's going to decide, so this is not fair. Similarly, and to Allah belongs that example, Allah knows where we're going to wind up, but He didn't tell you. So do you go live the life of someone who's going to go to the hellfire, or do you strive to go to paradise? You strive to go to paradise. Allah will never oppress you. Your boss may fire you even if you work hard, but Allah will never put you in the fire if you work hard. Because Allah is just. So is that understood? This is the understanding of the free will and the context of the preordainment. Yes, it has been decreed. You know, the boss may already know what he's going to do regardless of what you do. But what is expected of you? You do good. Allah told you there's paradise and these are the things you need to do to go there. And there's hellfire. And these are the things that you shouldn't do, otherwise you will go there. No sane human being will go on this path on the excuse that, well, I don't know, what if Allah already decreed that I'm going to go to the hellfire? You say, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to follow this and leave the rest for Allah. Allah will never oppress you and land you in the fire if you deserve to be in paradise. But if you become silly and you will go on this path, then guess what? That's exactly where you're going to go. So is that clear? I hope so. Tayyib. So anyways, the Sheikh said, so those who are truthful when they are being tested, they are patient. Huh? Allah sees from them the truthfulness in their iman. What happens to these individuals? Their status will be raised with Allah. And his deeds will be rectified, will be purified, the acts of worship that you do. And among the best in this particular status is Ibrahim. Among those who were tested and was patient during the test, and thus he became honored in the life and in the hereafter, was Ibrahim. When they wanted to throw him in the fire, they came to throw him, they built a big fire. Because he came and he broke their false gods. You know, their idols, the statues that they were worshipping. So they decided, they conspired against him, and they built this big fire, and they wanted to come and throw Ibrahim alayhi salam in the fire. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel, as it comes in the narration in the tafsir. He sent Jibreel to him. He said, do you need anything of me? They are about to throw him in the fire. And the angel Jibreel, do you need anything of me? What would one of us do? Help! Save me! He said, from you, no. From you, no. But from the one who sees me, the one who knows the condition I am, hasbi Allahu ni'mal wakeel. Allah is sufficient for me. And He's the best on whom you depend on. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it comes in the Quran, وَقُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Then Allah commanded the fire that, O fire, be a source of كُونِي بَرْدًا cool, وَسَلَامًا and peaceful upon Ibrahim. So notice two things. Cool, so he doesn't feel the heat. Peaceful, so he doesn't get burnt. Two things, huh? Because you may be cool and burn. If Allah said just be cool, he will still burn. If Allah only said be peace, he may still be affected by the heat. Bardan wa salaman, cool and peaceful upon Ibrahim. So he was sitting in the fire chilling. Huh? Nothing happening to him. And they're thinking that he's toasting like a barbecue, you know, maybe they wanted to eat him afterwards. And he's just having a good time. The fire is burning and nothing happened to him. And they say Namrud, he was sitting on his balcony in his palace, and then when the fire started to extinguish and started to go away, he seen some man just hanging in there. He said, who's this? Is that this Ibrahim? Nothing happened to him. Nothing happened to him. So look at this test. He depended on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this time of difficulty, which many of us will be unable to do that. You know, we are too weak. We will freak out. We will panic. We will say, oh, I don't want this test. You know, I just want something along these lines. So Ibrahim then, Allah has honored him due to his patience while being tested. And in this we have an example for the believers, inshallah, that if Allah afflicts you with calamities, this is not an indication that Allah does not love you. Because if you look at the prophets and the messengers, you will see that there are those who suffered the most. They were afflicted with calamities throughout their lives. Ayyub, he wasn't able to move for years from the sickness that befell upon him. You know, Jesus, peace be upon him, he was harassed and they attempted to kill him and crucify him until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him up for himself. But he was in danger. Musa, huh? He had to run away. He had to run away and go to Madian. You know, and he had to escape Fir'aun. He had to come with Fir'aun and all these problems. Nuh, with his people who used to mock him and make fun of him when he's building the ark. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had to migrate from Mecca to Medina, running for his life and for the lives of the Muslims. Every Prophet and messenger suffered. So then when you suffer, then you have an example in those messengers who came before. And don't panic and think that, you know, Allah does not love you. It may be the other way around. The narrations from Prophet ﷺ indicate that Allah will continue to test his servant and afflict him with trials and tribulations until he walks upon this earth without even a single sin on his book. No sins. Because the more you suffer, the more your sins will be expiated. The more your sins will be forgiven. So the more trials you go through and you are patient, the more sins will be forgiven. And when we commit sins, we will be responsible for them in one of two ways. Either in this world or on the Day of Judgment. If you are afflicted with the trial in this world, then you don't have to worry about the consequences on the Day of Judgment, which is much better for you. Let this life go. If you're going to go to paradise in the hereafter and have no punishment then indeed this is a successful transaction. So the dunya then, the world is insignificant in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why He allows His beloved servants to be afflicted in this world and to be harmed and things of this sort, because Allah wants to raise their degree due to their patience and due to the calamities that they undergo. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise their status and honor them in the hereafter on the Day of Judgment by giving them a higher place in the paradise and more eternal bliss and pleasure. So we should understand these in this particular context. طيب فأتم ما ابتلاه الله به وأكمله ووفاه فشكر الله له ذلك ولم يزل الله شكورا فقال إني جاعلك للناس إماما أن يقتدون بك في الهدى ويمشون خلفك إلى سعادتهم الأبدية ويحصل لك الثناء الدائم والأجر الجزيل والتعظيم من كل أحد. The Shaykh said then, Ibrahim alayhi salam fulfilled the test that was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he did it in the most perfect and trustworthy manner. Yani he kept the covenant, he was truthful and honest. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was thankful to him, and verily Allah has ever been thankful. You know, we do a little good deed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it and multiply it for one of us. May Allah accept from us. فقال, then Allah told him as a result of this test and him being faithful during the calamities, verily I will make you a leader, imam. Like the imam in the salah, the one who leads in the salah, is the leader of the salah. Then Ibrahim was made to be an imam, not only for the salah, he was imam linnas, to all people, to mankind. He was an imam. That, wa alaykum salam, that they follow your footsteps in terms of guidance, and they walk behind you seeking their eternal happiness, and you will receive the praiseworthy, you will receive the praise, excuse me, you will receive the praise forever, and the great reward, and everyone will be magnifying you. وهذه لعمر الله أفضل درجة تنافس فيها المتنافسون وأعلى مقام شمر إليه العاملون. Then basically, you know, you will get all these favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh said, verily by Allah, this is the best degree that those who compete will compete in. Because competition is of different kinds. You may compete in a basketball game, and you may compete in some business, you know, worldly business, and you may compete in the hereafter. Who will earn more deeds? Who will be closer to Allah? Who will be more keen on following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and things of this sort? This is another kind of competition. So this kind of competition where people compete against one another in order to be better in the sight of Allah and more beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the best thing that anyone ever strives for, as the Shaykh is saying. وَأَكْمَلُ حَالَ حَصَّلَهَا أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ. And this is the most perfect of state that was attained by those messengers, the strong messengers, those who had the strong will, and their followers. مِنْ كُلِّ صَدِّيقٍ مُتَّبِعٍ لَهُمْ دَاعٍ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَى سَبِيلِهِ. And every truthful individual who has knowledge and acts in accordance with this knowledge, who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the path of Allah. فَلَمَّا اَرْتَبَطَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِهَذَا الْمَكَانِ وَأَدْرَكَ هَذَا طَلَبَ ذَلِكَ لِذُرِّيَّتِهِ لِتَعْلُوا دَرَجَتَهُ وَدَرَجَ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ لِتَعْلُوا دَرَجَتُهُ وَدَرَجَةُ ذُرِّيَّتُهُ وهذا أيضا من إمامته ونصره لعباد الله ومحبته أن يكثر فيهم المرشدون فلله عظمت هذه الهمم العالية والمقامات السامية. The Shaykh said, when Ibrahim became content with that position, that the honor that Allah has bestowed upon him, he requested that something similar will be given to his progeny, to his offspring, his descendants, those who will come after him, in order for his degree to be raised even more, and also that of his descendants. And this is also an indication about him being a leader, and how sincere he was in making sure that the creation of Allah received the proper admonition and reminder. And he wanted يعني, to have many leaders of goodness. He's not doing this for some worldly status. He was concerned, if Allah gave him the status, then he wants his descendants to follow his footsteps so there will be more callers to Allah, more of his kind, in order because he was concerned about the children of Adam to be guided. So the Shaykh said يعني, to Allah, you know, mashallah, about this the greatness of this, you know, the intent of this individual, his striving, his caring that he had, that he carried with him, and these noble characters that he possessed. فأجابه الرحيم اللطيف وأخبر بالمانع من نيل هذا المقام فقال لا ينال عهد الظالمين. Then Allah, the most merciful, the kind, replied to him and he told him what may be preventing some of his progeny from receiving this particular status or the supplication. Verily they do not receive my covenant, the wrongdoers. So that indicates the dhulm, which is oppression, and it can be interpreted in more than one way, but oppression is one of the ways. This is a means of keeping the person away from being a leader or an imam. Because Allah negated that leadership will be given for the zalimun or the zalimeen, those who are in the state of wrongdoing, transgression, oppression, the polytheists. They will be discluded from that. They cannot be given the status of leadership unless they are following the righteousness of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. أي لا ينال الإمام في الدين من ظلم نفسه وضرها وحتى قدرها لمنافات الظلم لهذا المقام. He will not be given leadership in the religion that who oppresses himself or he who oppresses himself and he harms it and he mistreats it, because this directly negates this oppression, negates the status of being a leader. ونتيجته أن يكون صاحبه على جانب عظيم من الإيمان والأعمال الصالحة عفوا فإنه مقام آلته الصبر واليقين. Because the status of leadership is something, the machinery that is keeping it going, the machinery that is used for you to be a leader are two things: patience and certainty. Patience upon the patience is of three kinds. Do you brothers know? Anyone knows the three kinds of patience? Patience is of three kinds. Patience regarding this, and patience regarding that, and patience regarding this. But I'll give it to you. The first kind of patience is patience on obedience to Allah. You must be patient to obey Allah. No. The do's. Pray, pay zakah, no. Fast Ramadan, do hajj. You need patience to carry out the obligations. That's the first kind of patience. Yeah, the second one, patience from refraining. You need patience to refrain from the disobedience of Allah. No. The don'ts. Don't drink alcohol, don't womanize, don't commit fornication or adultery, don't smoke, don't. You need patience. If you don't have patience, you will follow and you will, you know, violate the prohibitions. And thirdly, patience pertaining the calamities that befall upon you. Something that is near, may Allah forbid, may Allah protect all of your children, your son dies. Okay, your son dies. And this is here, you need patience to accept that calamity, the decree of Allah. So patience of the three kinds: patience in obedience to Allah, patience in refraining or avoiding violating the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being patient in terms of the qadar. Aqdar Allah al-mu'lima. Tayyib. So you need patience and you need certainty to be a leader. And in order for you to do that, then the person who's a leader, he must have a great deal of iman, faith, والأعمال الصالحة, righteous deeds, والأخلاق الجميلة, good character, excellent character, والشمائل السديدة, and some, يعني, it's almost synonym, والمحبة التامة, and ultimate love, pure love, of course, to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالْخَشْيَ وَالْإِنَابَ and fear of Allah and always turning to Him in repentance, فَأَيْنَ الظُّلْمْ وَهَذَا الْمَقَامِ. So where is oppression from this status? How can you be an oppressive and then have all these? They definitely do not come together, they do not mix. So this is why those oppressive will not be able to receive the status of leadership.
ودل مفهوم الآية أن غير الظالم سينال الإمامة ولكن مع اتيانه بأسبابها.
He said we understand from this verse that the one who is not oppressive will be given the leadership, but he must also do some things. يعني someone who doesn't oppress himself, huh? Let's say you're just a regular brother, huh? You do not commit that many sins, but you do not have any knowledge. Would you be able to be an imam, a leader? No. So, I mean, you have to strive to receive that particular status of leadership by first not oppressing yourself. Second, by doing, you have to do the things that will lead you there. It's not something that happens while you're taking a nap. طيب.
ثم ذكر تعالى نموذجا باقيا دالا على إمامة إبراهيم وهو هذا البيت الحرام الذي جعل قصده ركنا من أركان الإسلام حقا للذنوب والآثام.
The Shaykh said then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a sample, an everlasting sample, or not an everlasting but a long lasting sample that indicates the leadership of Ibrahim. It is al-Bayt al-Haram, the sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba. Now, you must pay attention to something here. When you say Baytullah, huh? The house of Allah, this by no means indicate any anthropomorphic understanding of our Lord, that He is, you know, a human being as the Christians perceive Him, who is inhabiting a house, you know, the Kaaba, so we call it the house of Allah because Allah is there. Hasha lillah. Okay, this is not in no way the right understanding. This here is referred to Allah in terms of honoring. Huh? Baytullah, Allah referred to Himself, because whenever you say the word Allah, you honor Allah, you magnify Allah, you extol Allah, you exalt Allah. Similarly, when the house is referred to Allah, that will give you the indication that you must also honor that particular place, because Allah referred it to Himself. That's why you see in the Quran, Naqatullah. قَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةُ اللَّهِ وَسُقِيَا. Their messenger. Their messenger said, this is the camel of Allah. And of course, you know, we don't think anything except that it is referred to because it's a miracle given to the Prophet by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was referred to Allah in order to honor that thing, and not that it is a very, يعني, physical house. Is that understood?
No.
Because Allah is where? Where is Allah, Shabab?
Shabab is
where? Aywa, above. You must add above, man. Allah is above the seventh heaven, above His creation, above His throne. How? Don't ask how. You don't know how. And even if you spend your whole life imagining, you will not be able to do it, so leave it alone. How? In a manner which befits the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? He did not teach us, so we do not dwell into things that we did not receive any knowledge about. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. Don't go chasing after that which you have no knowledge of. We have no knowledge of that. If Allah wanted that to be part of our belief system, He would have mentioned the how in the Quran, the manner, and He would have taught it to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, who would have taught it to his companions, who would have narrated it to us. The fact that none of this happened is an indication that you leave all that alone. But then you believe what Allah says in the Quran. Allah said that things go up to Allah, things come down from Allah. Allah mentioned Himself being above. Huh? When Allah described the angels, He said, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ. They fear their Lord who's above them. I ask you, where do the angels live?
The heavens.
The heavens. And Allah is above them. Meaning Allah is above the heavens. You see? Many verses in the Quran, we will stay till tomorrow quoting verses from the Quran. Even Fir'aun. Fir'aun, you know Pharaoh? He believed that Allah was above. Because Musa was teaching him that. He told his wazir, huh? Haman. وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ يَا هَامَانَ إِبْنِ لِي صُرْحًا لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ أَسْبَابَ السَّمَوَاتِ فَأَطَّلِعَ إِلَى إِلَهِ مُوسَى. He said, oh Haman, build for me a construction, a tower, so I may ascend in the ways
the ways of the heavens so I may look at the God of Musa. Why would Fir'aun want to go on a tower to look at Allah had not Moses been teaching that Allah is above? Huh? He would have said Allah is everywhere, as many Muslims unfortunately today say, Allah is everywhere. Then Fir'aun wouldn't have to go up on a tower. Right or wrong? Saying Allah is everywhere is very dangerous. That's why I warn my brothers, those who listen to some of the debates and you know who receive knowledge, Islamic knowledge, from those who were engaged in debating the Christians, you do not learn Islam from there. Because very often their belief system is in opposition to the correct belief system that we hold. You see, you learn from them if you want to learn their arguments against the Christians in terms of biblical verses and things of the sort. Now, but when it comes to things that are dealing with Islam, this is not the reliable source for the Islamic knowledge. With all the love that we have for these individuals who strove way more than we did, you know, to propagate Islam, may Allah reward them and pardon them for their shortcomings. At the end of the day, this is the deen of Allah, not emotional. There's no room for emotions here and feelings. This is the truth, it must be expressed. Many of these individuals hold a belief system other than that of the companions and their followers. So we must understand where we get our Islamic knowledge from. It must be from reliable sources. So be careful of the ones who are involved in debates, because very often they hold a position other than that of what we believe. And you know, with inshallah they will be excused. We ask Allah to excuse them for not knowing, for never having to have studied this particular, you know, this information. But in our case, we have no excuse. And we have many, many narrations, many verses from the Quran that are clear like the sun. And the most clear one is in Sahih Muslim. I know this is off the subject, but I don't want anyone to leave here with a misunderstanding. Is in Sahih Muslim, in the hadith of Muawiyah, he had a slave girl, okay? And that slave girl was like taking care of a sheep. And one day a wolf came and he ate one of the sheep. When Muawiyah came to the slave girl and he found out that one of the sheep has been gone, he became angry, as a human being would naturally become angry, and he slapped her. Okay? Then he felt guilty about what he did. Of course, we know when you're angry, you don't do things that are right. He went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I'm a man. You know that which that which affects men, such as anger, has affected me. I have this slave girl, this thing happened, and I slapped her. Now what should I do?" He's trying to find the solution to expiate for a sin. The Prophet said, this is in Sahih Muslim, the most authentic book of narration after Bukhari and after the Quran. The Prophet told him, "Go and bring her to me." So he went and he brought the slave girl to the Prophet. When the Prophet seen her, he asked her two questions. The first thing he said, "Where is Allah?" The girl said, "Fi sama." Allah is in a state of transcendency. Allah is above. Huh? This is in the Quran, in the Sahih Hadith. Then he told her, "Man ana? Who am I?" Qalat, "Anta Rasulullah." You are the Messenger of Allah. Upon these two answers, the Prophet ﷺ told Muawiyah, "A'tiqha fa innaha mu'mina." Let her free. Yani she's no longer your slave girl. She is free now. Verily, she's a believer. So he confirmed belief. Because he said that Allah is above his creation, above, and that he is the messenger of Allah. Huh? So no one can come after that and say that Allah is everywhere. Because if she should have said that, if that was correct. And if she made a mistake, the Prophet would have corrected her. He wouldn't have told her, "Let her go, she's a believer." You see what I'm saying? And many other narrations in Bukhari and Muslim and others that are clear like the sun, that Allah is above his creation, above the seven heavens. He is not part of this world. Okay? He is not part of this universe that he created. He is the creator and he is distinct from his creation. And there's nothing like unto him. You have no image of Allah. He's not a human being. He's not anything else of the human's imagination. This is all fictional. You know, the Christian's conception that he's a big old man, topless, not wearing a shirt, muscular, you know, with a gray beard and things of the sort. This is all anthropomorphism. This is just making God just like a human being, which we Muslims reject in every way, shape or form. So is that understood? Fine. So basically, the Kaaba, then the house of Allah, it's just the house of Allah as means of honoring it. That's why it was referenced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي جَعَلَ قَلْدُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made going there, going to the Kaaba, a pillar of the pillars of Islam. Right or wrong? Performing Hajj, don't you have to go do tawaf?
Yes.
So going to the Kaaba is one of the five pillars of Islam. Right? That is expected of every believer who has the means and the ability to do so. And furthermore, it's means of sins to be forgiven and expiated. Go in there, you know, eat salah and the haram, inshallah, you brothers going for Umrah today, may Allah accept from you. Just remember that each salah is equal to 100,000 prayers elsewhere. Pay attention. Each salah in the haram, al-haram al-makki, is equal to 100,000 salah, 100,000 prayers. Meaning if you pray one salah, it's equal to you praying over 65 years. The five daily prayers. You see what I'm saying? This is authentic narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One salah. And it doesn't matter whether it is voluntary or the funeral janazah that they do after each salah or the sunnah, the obligatory, any salah that you pray there, you will get the reward of 100,000 prayers. But this is for who? For the one who goes into the salah. And then you start thinking about the vegetable market, and you know what he's going to have for lunch, and how he misses his children. Is that for that person? No. No, that person will get rewarded according to how much he concentrates in the salah. So, you know, this is not for everyone. This is for the brothers who perform the salah properly, in the khushu', submissiveness, both outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly, not too much movement. Scratching, you know, looking at the time, looking at the watch, scratching your hair, checking out your nails. People do all kinds of things in the salah. Look around, you know, observing the nice decoration. This is not a salah. This is not the salah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You may get no reward, you may get sin for this kind of prayer. You look at the place of sujood. You focus on what you are saying. You should know by now what the Fatiha means. Even if you're reading it in Arabic, you should understand in your own language what it means. Tayyib, when the Imam recites, you listen to the Imam. You try to catch words that you know, so you can interact with the prayer. That outwardly, inwardly, you do not go on vacation without any visa, huh? Khuruj awda in your own brain. You don't go on vacation in the salah and you go travel away and you don't come back until you say salam alaykum rahmatullah, salam alaykum rahmatullah, then you go back to your normal status. This is outwardly and inwardly. These things you must take care of these in order for your salah to be accepted and for you to be rewarded. Thus, consequently, the 100,000 prayers reward will be given to you accordingly, because you have performed the salah in the right way. So, if you go there and you have time, you know, they call the adhan and there's time for iqamah. Anytime you get the opportunity to do some salah, go ahead and do so. Make dua for you, for your family, for your non-Muslim family members, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them to the truth, you know, to give you the ability to propagate Islam to them and teach them Islam properly for you to learn, so you can teach them, you know, make dua, remember us, inshallah, in your dua, those who, you know, at the da'wah center, your brothers, you can even mention them by names, you know, and try to pray as many as you can, because every salah you get there, one salah may be a means of you being protected from the hellfire, you don't know. Okay, but just don't pray at the time of prohibition. What the time is prohibition between Asr and Maghrib, you cannot pray at that time. طيب وفيه من آثار الخليل وذريته ما عرف به إمامته وتذكرت به حالته فقالوا إذ جعلنا البيت مثابة للناس أي مرجعا يثوبون إليه لحصول منافعهم الدينية والدنيوية. And from among the traces of Ibrahim and his descendants, and that which we know his leadership by, and remember his conditions, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this house a place where the people always return to. It's a place where the people always refer to for their both religious and worldly benefits. And they are often going over there, repeatedly going over there. وَلَا يَقْضُونَ مِنْهُ وَطَرًا وَجَعَلَهُ أَمْنًا يَأْمَنُ بِهِ كُلُّ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى الْوَحْشُ حَتَّى الْجَمَادَاتَ الْأَشْجَارِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a place of security, where everything over there enjoys security. Even the beasts, the animals, and even the trees. You know, you're not allowed to cut a tree. And things of this sort.
and everything in the state of ihram, you cannot hunt and things of this sort. So even the animal and the trees have been given security in this particular place, let alone the human being, the believer, of course, not the human being, the believer. ولهذا كانوا في الجاهلية على شركهم يحترمونه أشد الاحترام. They just said this is why during Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic days of ignorance, although they were polytheists, they used to honor the, and respect the house in a very ultimate sense. They respected the Kaaba although they were polytheists. ويجد أحدهم قاتل أبي في الحرم فلا يهيجه. One of them will actually find the killer of his father. Okay, the one who murdered his father, if he sees him in the haram, he will not even speak to him because of respect to the haram. Imagine someone kills your father and you're running after this person, you're trying to find him to get your revenge or something along these lines. And here he is at the haram. Huh? Perfect opportunity for revenge. But the polytheists, the mushrikeen, he would find him over there, he would leave him alone. As to sanctify, huh? The haram, subhanAllah, the bait. Although this is someone that you really want to get revenge from, but this is to what extent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this house a place of reverence and things of the sort. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ الْإِسْلَامُ زَادَهُ حُرْمَةً وَتَعْظِيمًا وَتَشْرِيفًا وَتَكْرِيمًا. So when Islam came about, then Allah increased it in its sanctity, in its being magnified, honoring, and things of the sort. It was given even more than what it had prior to that. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. And take from the maqam of Ibrahim the place, even the footsteps, the footprints that he left in the rock, or just the place where he was building. In regard, they mentioned both interpretations. Anyways, take it as a place of worship, a place of salah. يحتمل أن يكون المراد بذلك المقام المعروف الذي قد جعل الآن مقابل باب الكعبة. The Sheikh said, it is possible that is what is intended by that is that place that you see today, that construction that you see right across from the door of the Kaaba, where you see a lot of people doing bid'ah, innovation. They go and they try to wipe the glass and wipe themselves with it and seeking blessings from a stone. And this is what the maqam of Ibrahim. Like the Hajar al-Aswad, which is a Hajar that came from Jannah. Al-Hajar al-Aswad that is on the corner of the Kaaba came from Jannah. Tayyib, from paradise. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he granted, he said, Wallahi, I know that you're a stone. You don't benefit and you don't harm. Had I not seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kiss you, I would not even kiss you. Because he understood that it's a stone. It doesn't do anything. But because he's following the Prophet, he did that. Now people, not only the black stone, they go to the Maqam of Ibrahim and they find they have to put a police around there. Huh? A guard, he kicks them away. Otherwise they want to wipe themselves with it. They come all the way from far away to commit shirk in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ascribe partners with Allah and seek blessing from the creation of Allah, although the blessing is sought from Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. So these things we must understand. Never do that. Okay? Never wipe yourself against anything, not the Kaaba, not anything that you see. These things are of no significance in the sense of that they benefit you or harm you. Yes, they are part of our worship to Allah. And Allah had made them that means for us to fulfill some acts of worship. But the very thing is unimportant. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet mentioned that before the Day of Judgment, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that the Kaaba will be destroyed. A man will come and he will destroy the Kaaba stone by stone. If the Kaaba was so important, in the sense, don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying it's not important. If it was something that is, divine, Allah would not allow this to happen to it. But this is an indication that at the end of the day, all of the earth will be gone. Huh? There will be no Kaaba afterwards. So that which deserves to be magnified and deified is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is what Islam is about. Magnifying and exalting Allah alone, not His creation. This is what Prophet ﷺ did, this is what we do as well. طيب, he said it could be intended that وَأَنَّ الْمُرَادْ بِهَذَا رَكْعَتَا طَوَافِ. And what is intended by that, the two rak'ahs that you pray after you complete the tawaf, the circumambulating around the Kaaba, there are two rak'ahs that you pray, you recite in the first one, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, and the second one, قُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدٌ.
إخلاص أحسنت ها بس السنة after you do the tawaf seven times you try to find a place behind that maqam if it's too difficult the scholars say you can pray anywhere over there ها but you pray two rak'ah the first one قل يا أيها الكافرون the second one you recite سورة قل هو الله أحد طبعا after the فاتحة فاتحة with no فاتحة no صلاة يستحب أن تكون خلف مقام إبراهيم وعليه جمهور المفسرين. So the most of the majority of the scholars of interpretation of tafsir of the Quran they say that what is intended by this verse is these two rak'ahs that you pray after you finish the tawaf. ويحتمل أن يكون المقام مفردا مضافا فيعم جميع مقامات إبراهيم في الحج. He said and it could be that what is intended that the maqam here it comes in a singular. This is all grammar and I'm not going to be able to explain it properly. He said that includes everything that Ibrahim did during Hajj, not only the two rak'ah, rather all of the acts of worship of Ibrahim during Hajj. وَهِيَ الْمَشَاعِرُ كُلُّهَا مِنَ الطَّوَافِ وَالسَّعِي وَالْوُقُوفِ بِعَرَفَةٍ وَمُزْدَلِفَةٍ وَرَمِيِ الْجِمَارِ وَالنَّحْرِ وَغَيْرُ ذَلِكَ مِنَ أَفْعَالِ الْحَجِّ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِنَ أَفْعَالِ الْحَجِّ. So this includes everything like tawaf and sa'i between Safa and Marwa, going between Safa and Marwa, وَالْوُقُوفِ بِعَرَفَةٍ standing on Arafah. This is during Hajj. وَمُزْدَلِفَةَ and you know staying in Muzdalifah وَرَمِي الْجِمَارِ throwing the pebbles or the stones وَالنَّحْرِ sacrifice وَغَيْرْ ذَلِكَ مِنَ فَالْ حَجِّ and other rites of Hajj other acts of worship in Hajj فَيَكُونُ مَعْنَ قَوْلِهِ مُصَلَّى أَيْ مَعْبَدًا meaning مُصَلَّى here means مَعْبَدًا worship a place of worship and not only prayer أَيْقْتَدُ بِهِ فِي شَعَائِرِ الْحَجِّ ولعل هذا المعنى أولى لدخول المعنى الأول فيه واحتمال اللفظ له. He said, and perhaps so follow Ibrahim in all of the rites of Hajj. He said, this interpretation is probably better because it includes the first, because it already includes the first, and you know the term, the wording indicated. The wording indicate that what is intended is not only the two prayer, rather all of the acts of worship of Ibrahim during Hajj, including the Salah that you do behind the Maqam. وَعَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِرَا بَيْتِيَا and we, you know, gave the covenant to Ibrahim and Ismail that you shall purify my house. أَيْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمَا وَأَمَرْنَاهُمَا بِتَطْهِيرِ بَيْتِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ وَالْكُفْرِ وَالْمَعَاصِي وَمِنَ الرِّجْسِ وَالنَّجَاسَاتِ وَالْأَخْضَارِ So we revealed to them and we commanded them to purify our house from this from ascribing bondage to Allah, shirk, huh? And disbelief in general and disobedience and from every filthy, dirty thing, you know, just even physical here, tangible dirt. Yani that the house should be clean and you see, mashallah, those who have become professional in mopping the Kaaba that they almost, they run, you know, you see them run and they go, this is, I never thought I would see this in my life. But anyways, mashallah, they always keep it clean, alhamdulillah. You notice it's always, even if you walk barefooted, you know, by the time you leave, you will find that there's almost, you know, not really a lot of dirt on the back of your feet. If you were to walk anywhere else, you know, you will just leave with maybe holes in your feet and things of this sort. So alhamdulillah, it's been purified per the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ليكون للطائفين فيه والعاكفين والركع السجود أي المصلين قدم الطواف لاختصاصه بالمسجد الحرام Allah began with tawaf because it is something specific for Masjid al-Haram You don't do tawaf around anything else in this world But unfortunately we have Muslims today or so-called Muslims who do tawaf around the graves They go around a grave and they do tawaf around it the same way the Muslims do tawaf al-Kaaba. The Shia, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy them, they similarly do the same thing. They go do tawaf around different places that they have taken other than the Kaaba. And although tawaf has only been legislated in Islam for the Kaaba, no tawaf anywhere else. No going around and circulating, if the term may be used, around anything. Except the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba. But many people have deviated and they have done this elsewhere. But Sheikh said this is specific for Kaaba, that's why Tawaf was mentioned first. ثُمَّ الْاَعْتِكَافِ Then اَعْتِكَافِ لِأَنَّ مِنْ شَرْطِهِ الْمَسْجِدِ مُطْلَقًا Then اَعْتِكَافِ which is basically abandoning the world and dedicating oneself to the worship of Allah. That's what اَعْتِكَافِ is. He said this is also a condition that it must be in a masjid. You cannot do اَعْتِكَافِ at home. ثم الصلاة then prayer which is لأنها مع أنها أفضل لهذا المعنى although it is better but because of what he mentioned it was put as a third although the salah is the most important وأضاف الباري البيت إليه لفوائد Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred the creator
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred the house to himself, in reference to himself, as I mentioned, the house of Allah, for a number of benefits. Minha, أَنَّ ذَلِكَ يَقْتَدِي شِدَّةِ اِهْتِمَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ بِتَطْهِيرِهِ. That this will make Ibrahim and Ismail strive in purifying the house, because Allah told them, my house. You see? So they will strive to purify the house because Allah called it His house, عز وجل. ولكونه بيت الله فيبذلان جهدهما. So they will strive, they will exert the most of their ability and their willpower in order to do that. ويستفرغان وسعهما في ذلك. ومنها أن الإضافة تقتضي التشريف والإكرام. The other one which I mentioned earlier, that referring it to himself, himself عز وجل, indicates honoring this particular place. ففي ظنها أمر عباده بتعظيمه وتكريمه. So in this indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is similarly commanding us to magnify and to honor His house, because it is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, not in the sense of a house as one of you has a house, because Allah is not like His creation. Is this referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for us to understand the importance of this particular place. ومنها أن هذه الإضافة هي سبب الجاذب للقلوب إليه. And also this may be the reason why hearts feel excitement towards the house. You know, brothers always looking forward to going to the haram to do salah. You know, you feel natural attraction. You have an attraction, natural attraction to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps among the reason because Allah called it His house, and you know, we seek to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of our lives. And with this we will conclude, inshallah. We have made it up to verse 126. Which by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we all remain alive till next week, we'll be dealing with inshallah ta'ala. Hada wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, shahadu la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.